to lesson from God's Word this morning on evidences that are there. And I encourage you, if you were not able to be here, to definitely go back and listen to that. And if you weren't able to listen to the first one, the first ones he preached in that series a couple weeks ago, please go back and listen to those, because they're definitely well put together, well done, and extremely encouraging, and definitely solidifies one's faith whenever you see the truths that are there in God's Word. As we do enter into this hour, and into this study, we'd like to welcome those who are visiting with us. Once you know that you are certainly our honored guest, and we would definitely invite you to follow along with us this morning as we open up God's Word, as we study it, and if the things that are taught are true, you can see that they are according to Scripture, please make application to your life as we strive to live for Him. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul gets here in verse 9, and he's telling the brethren there that he's thankful for them, that he's also praying for them as we get into verse 9, when he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Verse 12, "giving thanks to the Lord, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." The verse we really want to focus on here this morning, and we'll pull a little bit more from that which we read, but is there in verse 14 when we read, "in whom we have redemption." You know, the one that we have redemption in is Christ. It's not a man. And it's certainly not ourselves. We have redemption in Christ. And in order to understand the power and the significance behind that, we need to understand what that word redemption means. And what is the idea that is entailed behind it? Because whenever we do, it should have an impact on us and on our life. And that's one of the things that Paul quickly gets into this letter, about how this should have an impact on their life. To start, let's look at what does redemption mean. The Greek word that's translated there, Strong says, means a ransom in full. And Vine says a releasing for, i.e. On payment of a ransom. So the idea that we had there is this idea that a ransom was paid in full. It is complete. It was not a partial payment. It was a full payment and a releasing of. And we're told what that payment was when we look at Ephesians 1, verse 7. Here in the New King James Version, as I read there in Colossians, it does add in the fact that, or it does add in through His blood. There would be many translations that don't have that, but in Ephesians 1, 7, we see a parallel passage that has that language. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." So what we recognize here is this. What we recognize is Christ's death had to occur for redemption to be possible. What was paid on our behalf, that payment, is through His blood. Without the death of Christ, without Christ's blood, there is no redemption. What does that mean? One might look at that and say, okay, I get it. I get that's what redemption is all about. But why is it necessary? Why does that matter to me into my life? What we need to recognize is what Paul says in Colossians 1:13, just prior to that. Whenever he says he has delivered us, he being the one who we have redemption through Christ, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, His love. What we need to recognize and understand is the fact that prior to redemption, without the redeeming blood of Christ, without that being there, we are in darkness. Now, what does that mean? Well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 tells us, this is the message we heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So whenever we talk about the fact that we were in the power of darkness, what we mean is we are in a situation where God is not. And you don't have God. God is not there. You are separate and apart. It is a separation from God. In God, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. So if we are in darkness, we're not with God. We're not in the right relationship. We're not in the right standing with God. If no darkness is in God, and we are in darkness, and we are not in God, and we have no way to access or lean upon Him. Paul continues there in Colossians a little bit later in that first chapter, and he tells us a little bit more this idea of being separated from God. He tells us in verse 21, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet He is now reconciled." So what we're seeing is this. The redeeming blood, the redemption. Redemption is necessary because beforehand we were in darkness. What he's telling the brethren in this letter is you were once in darkness. You were in that power. You were separated from Him. You did not have access. You were alienated. You were enemies to Him. One might ask, well, how does that occur? Okay, so I see what redemption is. I see that redemption is necessary, but why does that apply to me? I mean, he's talking to those the brethren here, right, when he's writing Colossians. How did the separation occur is really what we're looking at. Well, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells us that we're separated from God whenever we sin. Our sins are what separated us from God. Our sins is what created this gulf, if you will, a separation from Him. And we read in Romans that all have sinned. So it wasn't just these here in the letter that he's writing to. All are in this state. And so what we're looking at here is the reason why redemption is necessary is because beforehand, you were in darkness. You were in a state, in a situation where you were separated from God. And we can recognize those who that has been that way in their life. You look at Psalm 3 and you see David, who was in the right state whenever he's there writing Psalm 3, and he's fleeing, and he's in a less than ideal situation. He can turn a lean upon God to help him in the face of his enemies. You contrast that with Saul, somebody who whenever King Saul got to the point in his life where he was completely paranoid, he was in darkness, he was separate, he did not have that right relationship with God. You see a difference there. You see a lack of confidence in the one in King Saul as opposed to David, who had confidence that he can turn to God. Now, this is why we see Paul being instructed in Acts 26, verse 17 and 18, to go and to preach. And whenever he was instructed to go and to preach, let's go over there and let's read that. In Acts chapter 26, verse 17 and 18. What we read is, "I will deliver you," Jesus saying, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." The reason why redemption was necessary is why we see Paul and others being sent out to preach this message. Because there is darkness out there. And that is where people are. And they are to be turned from darkness to light. And then he expounds on a little bit more. They're to go from Satan to God. That's why redemption is necessary. It's because where you are, the state that you are in, without redemption, without Christ dying on the cross, is a state that is in darkness, that is separated from God, that is in Satan and with Satan and among the world, that is separated from that light and from God. You know, we start thinking about those who are in this situation. You might be this morning one who in your life you have no peace, you have no hope, you have no security. You're never at ease. You never seem to be satisfied. You're constantly stressed, insecure, and you're looking for that security. You know, it was a couple weeks ago, I received a phone call on a Tuesday morning when I was dropping the kids off from school from my brother-in-law back in Kansas City. And he He called me and he said, look, man, I hate to be the one to tell you this news this morning, but he told me one of my former athletes had committed suicide the night before. That athlete was one that was actually pretty close to me in age. It was whenever I first got started. So he had a daughter that was the same age as my daughter, and they had played t-ball together when we lived up there in Kansas City. And so I had been around him. And it was one of those things that whenever I got that call, it took me back. And it shocked me, as it would for a lot of people, especially the type of kid and the individual he'd become. It wasn't like he was just a deadbeat dad or somebody that seemed to have no direction in their life. He was an individual who was a firefighter, had gotten his education in that. Looked to be headed in the right direction in his life from the standpoint of at least being with his family and all those types of things. But the truth of the matter is this individual was continuing to walk in darkness. He was continuing to walk in darkness with no hope, no security in this life. And that's one of the reasons why we see the suicide rate continuing to climb. There are other reasons out there for it, but one of them is, when you get to that point in your life, you have no hope. There's no peace. There's no security. And it doesn't have to be one that it got to the point where he did. He took his own life. But you see that in people. Where they're walking around in this life with no hope. They're never at ease. They're never satisfied. They're always striving for more, and you can see it. It's like they are in literal darkness, in a dark room, and can't see where they're going. That light is what is supposed to be there that we are to turn to, that gives us direction, that gives us hope, that gives us peace in this life. That is only there through redemption, in whom we have redemption. That is why redemption is necessary. It's because there is darkness that people are walking in this life. One might ask, well, okay, so I get that. I get that that's why redemption is there, but what does redemption really do? Is it going to help me in this life? Is it going to give me that peace? Is it going to give me what I really want and what I really need? And the answer to that is yes. Look how Paul puts in Colossians 1:13 that what happens is Jesus delivers us from the power of darkness. And he does this, as he says in verse 14, through redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So he delivers us from darkness. This is what redemption does. This is what the redeeming blood of Christ does. It redeems us. It delivers us from the power of darkness. And we see that. We see that whenever we look at the fact that this idea of deliver means to be rescued. We were in a helpless state. You know, Jesus tells us in John 8:31-35 that we are in bondage. And the way that we are in bondage is the fact that we have sinned, and those who have sinned have become a slave to sin. We see that same idea in Romans 6:6. The fact that we are a slave to sin. And so we needed a way to get out of this bondage. We needed a way to get out of that, to be freed. The only way that that was done was that payment of Jesus Christ to redeem us from those sins. The only way that that was done was through His death on the cross. You know, we see that idea there whenever we look in Galatians 1:4. Paul here at the beginning of this letter gives a similar statement. Let's back up into verse 3 when he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from the present evil age according to God of to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. You know, whenever you think about deliverance and whenever you think about that idea that we were a slave to sin, we are a slave to sin and we are in bondage, and that it is through Christ that we are delivered, it's hard not to think about the shadow and the type that Moses was for us. And the fact that Moses, what he did, was he was the one that, through him, God delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They were in a state, in a situation that they could not get themselves out of. They were in Egyptian bondage, and they were not getting themselves out of that. So through Moses, God delivered them. He helped rescue them and lead them out of that situation. In that same line, in that same manner, that's what we have with Christ. We are in bondage. We are slaves to sin. It might not be physical slavery from the standpoint of to another man, but no doubt slaves to sin. And the way to get out of that is through Jesus. It's the only way out of it. So many times people look elsewhere to be able to get themselves out of darkness, and they turn into areas and in ways in which it is not going to help them. It's Jesus Christ who delivers us from the power of darkness. Colossians 1:14, Bible is its own commentary in the fact that he talks about in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What redemption does, literally, is it forgives us of our sins. It is through that, through redemption, that we are forgiven of our sins. The very thing that put us in darkness. The very thing that put a gulf between us and God, that caused that separation, that caused there to be a separation in a situation where we can't lean upon God. Redemption forgives that and gets rid of it. To remember no more, to no longer hold to our account is the idea there. Now, I'm not talking about future sins that one might commit. But from that point on, whenever we turn ourselves over to the Lord and we access that redemption, and we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end of the lesson, whenever we access that, the things that we have done that caused that separation, that is remembered no more. What it allows you to do is it allows you to live a life that is more confident. It allows you to live a life that has hope, that can have peace. Not because you've had some earthly success, because you've gained some degree or some position at work, but because you are now forgiven of those sins that caused Jesus to have to hang on the cross. We see also Colossians 1, 20 and 22, the idea that what redemption does is it reconciles us to God. Starting in verse 20, and by Him, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and the enemy and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. You see, prior to this, we were in a situation where we didn't have a good relationship with God. There was a separation there, as I said. But what redemption does is redemption allows us to now be reconciled to Him, to now be in a right state, in a good state, in the right situation. Prior to redemption, there was no hope, no peace, no security. Why? Because I couldn't lean upon God. There was darkness in me. And darkness is separate from the light. And therefore, I could have no fellowship with Him. There was no relationship there. But now, because of redemption, I have hope. I have peace. I can have security. Why? Because I can cast all my cares and concerns upon Him. I know that I am in the light as He is in the light. I can have that confidence. This is what redemption does. And so it takes somebody who was walking in this life with no direction, literally walking, if you want to look at it like that, in darkness. They had no direction they were going in this life. Their life was a complete mess, and it gives them direction. It gives them peace. It gives them hope. It gives them stability. It gives them security. That's what redemption does. And the reason for that is because you are delivered out of that darkness. Your sins are forgiven, and you are reconciled to God. So whenever we look at this, what we recognize and what we understand then is that redemption, that idea of who I have redemption through, that should have an impact on my life. This is what Paul gets into throughout the rest of his letter, really, as he goes through, throughout the book of Colossians. He starts here, and he's talking about this idea that we have redemption, that we have forgiveness of sins, that we can be reconciled all through Christ. And then he tells us in Colossians 2, 6 through 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus. So you have received him, and you have been made, you've been delivered out of the power of darkness. You have been forgiven of your sins. You are now reconciled to God. As you receive that, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You see, what this should do, what the idea and understanding of redemption does, is this should impact us in the fact that I no longer want to walk in that life. I no longer want to go back to that, and I shouldn't. And that's what Paul gets into throughout the rest of this letter. He talks about it in Colossians 3, chapter 1. If then you were raised with Christ, so if you did that properly, if you were raised and had that reconciliation, you had that redemption, you had the forgiveness of sins, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you who died, and your life is hidden with Christ, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, verse 5, which are on the earth. And then he goes through and lists some of those things, and it continues throughout the rest of the book. The idea there is this. Whenever you truly understand what has been done on your behalf, and the fact that you have now been redeemed, you have now been pulled out of darkness, you have now been reconciled to God because of Christ, you're not going to continue to walk as the old man did. You are now going to walk in a life in the light. You're going to walk in Jesus. We see that same idea in Ephesians 5, verse 8. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. This is how we are to walk. We were once in darkness. You were once in that power, having no hope, having no security, having no direction. But now that you are that you have been redeemed, now that you have been pulled out of darkness, now that you have been delivered out of that and reconciled to God, don't walk in it anymore. Walk in the light. Put to death that old man. That is the impact that it should have on you. It should not have an impact where you continue to walk in that old life. Why would you want to go back to that old life? Why would you want to go back to that old man that was walking in darkness and had no hope, had no direction in this life? If you understand what redemption has done, if you understand the hope that you now have in the fact that you are reconciled to God, you would stay as far away from darkness and that old man as you possibly can. That is the idea that we see in Titus 2, 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, Paul writes, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. So the grace of God, that idea that we were deemed in, it was not something that we deserved or that we earned. What we earned, what we deserved was death, a separation from God. But yet grace was shown. Grace was shown and we were pulled out of darkness. We were delivered out of darkness. We now have this reconciliation. Grace was shown. And this is what it should teach us in verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Idea there is understanding what was done on your behalf and the reconciliation and relationship that you are now able to have with God should impact you in the fact that you aren't going to walk in that old man anymore. You now have actual true hope in this life. You now know and understand that this life is not what's important. What's important is eternity, and that is where your hope is now laid in. That is where you are. That is where you're going to turn to. Should no doubt have an impact on us and have an impact on our life. And turning over and completely getting rid of the old man, that's what redemption does, and that's the impact that it should have. And it's one of the things that's required as we look in Colossians 1, verse 23, right after he talks about that reconciliation that was there. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That reconciliation, that deliverance out of darkness, that forgiveness of sins continues if, it's conditional, indeed you continue in the faith. This being the case and understanding that, you are going to live a life with hope, a life with peace, a life with direction, one who is no longer a slave to sin, one who is no longer in bondage, but one who can live a life with the weight of the world off his shoulders, off your shoulders. You can live this life joyfully as we read. Understanding that, one might ask, okay, so I get it. I see it. The fact that we are redeemed because it was the blood of Christ that made that purchase price, and that that was necessary, that Christ had to die on the cross, because if he didn't, I was in darkness and all those types of things. With it, I have reconciliation. It should have an impact on my life. Is there anything that I need to do? Do I need to do anything? Or am I good where I am? Does that blood just cover me? Does the redemption just occur? Is there something that I need to do? Is there anything that I need to do? Well, we have redemption in Christ. Galatians 3:27 tells us that we get into Christ by being baptized into Christ. So we see the idea that baptism is a part of this redemption process. That baptism is something that must be done. In Colossians 1:23, what we just read, what we see, if indeed you continue steadfast in faith, grounded, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So it was through the hope of the gospel that they heard, that told them and talked to them, it taught them about that redemption. What do we see about that gospel? What we see in Mark 16:15-16 is the gospel preached to all the world and to every creature. That gospel contains one who believes and is baptized. Let's go ahead and flip over there and read it. Jesus in the Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. One of the interesting things when you look at Colossians 1:23, after he tells them of the gospel which you heard, he says, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That gospel that was preached to every creature, to everyone, is one that contains baptism in order for salvation. And that is how we have redemption for our sins. That is how we are delivered out of the power of darkness, is through baptism. After that, you got to continue to live your life in the proper way. And as we laid out, the impact of knowing where we were and the hope that we now have through Christ should do that. So we ask you this morning, are you one who has been redeemed? Are you one who has been baptized for the remission of your sins? If you have not been, then redemption has not occurred. Yes, Christ died in order that we might be redeemed and forgiven of our sins. But as we see in Acts 2:38, whenever they said, men, brethren, what must we do? You must repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. It is at that point that redemption occurs. Yes, Christ died for us and died on our behalf, but we need to be obedient in order for that payment to be applied on our behalf. How is that done? That is through baptism. Have you done that this morning? If you have not, and you would like to, you can this morning. You can come forward confessing Jesus as Lord, repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sins. But if you have done that, you have fallen away. You have been one that did not continue to walk in the light. You went back into the ways of the world and into darkness. You can come back to the Lord as well. Maybe it's something of a personal nature that you need to take care of in your pew. You can pray to the Lord this morning. Maybe it's something of a public nature that you need to make right with the congregation. If you have any need this morning, don't wait. Don't delay. come forward now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Excellent crowd this morning. We have a number of visitors in our audience this morning. We want you to know how much we appreciate your presence. Hope you can come back and be with us again. We're going to meet again Wednesday evening at 7. This Wednesday evening will be our bi-monthly, whatever you want to call it, singing. So if you want to participate in that, see, who is that? Gary? Gary. Somebody. Randy. I don't even know Gary. Here, anyway. We had the announcements that have been scrolling, and we have a number of people that we need to continue to remember and think about in our prayers and our thoughts, and write them a note, give them a call, do what we can. Are there other announcements this morning that we need to make before we dismiss? We want to thank both Harry and JT again for their efforts this morning and two really good lessons that, if we just think about these things, we'll have some hope that we know the Bible is real and we know how to get some redemption. So let's think about those things. If there's nothing else, we're going to be dismissed in a word prayer.
Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, so good to be able to gather together this morning, bringing our minds, our hearts together, to bring honor and glory, to worship you, to remember your Son, Jesus, and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. We're mindful of those of our number that were not able to gather with us this morning due to illnesses, their health, traveling. We'd ask that you would be with them, heal them if it be your will, allow them to join with us at the next appointed time if it be your will. Help us every day as we go out into this world. Help us to be the shining example of what you'd have us to be. Help us to be mindful of the things that we say and the things that we do, that may be that influence on those co-workers or friends or family that may be looking to us and wondering what it is that's different about us. Help us to always be ready to be able to answer them if they ask that question. What is it, that hope that we have that in heaven? We'd ask that you would help us to be good parents, good friends, good family. We'd ask that you would help us to look out for each other when we're needing that help, when we're needing that encouragement. Help us to be that encouragement to one another. We'd ask that you now look down upon us in tender mercy and forgive us of our sins. Help us to say and do those things to bring honor and glory to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.